If you have a Bible with you this morning, you could turn to the 25th chapter of the book of Proverbs as we continue our series looking through the wisdom that God gave Solomon to pass along to us. We're going to start there in Proverbs 25, but cover quite a bit of ground this morning, so keep those Bibles handy. A couple prayer requests, several actually, as you're turning in your scripture. Continue to pray for Jim Lewis, who had back surgery last Wednesday. Pray just for continued healing and just for complete restoration. Also pray for Gordon Barker, who's going through some heart issues. I know that he and his family would appreciate the prayer. Charlotte Dorsett is also struggling physically with several different issues, so please continue to pray for Charlotte. And also Gina Pletcher has been in the hospital, so please continue to pray for Gina this weekend. Also, was asked to actually let you know that Charlotte DeBurger, who's here this morning, has been diagnosed with early onset dementia. And so she just wants you to know, because if she greets you and can't remember your name, you just lovingly give her a hug, tell her that you love her and that you're praying for her. But we want to pray for Charlotte in this challenge that is before her. Also, a couple praises. Larry Bogard was reported to be seen eating at Bob Evans yesterday. So I am assuming that means he was released from the hospital. But I cannot confirm or verify. But he was eating at Bob Evans. Also, Elaine Foster received a report this week that she has a cancer-free diagnosis right now. So that was a great praise as well. Finally, continue to pray for the Gwen and the Haw family. If you've not heard, Allie Haw, a 17-year-old member of our youth group, went home to be with the Lord this past week. The celebration, as they want it to be known, it's a celebration, is today at 3 o'clock here in the worship center. So please continue to pray for both of those families and obviously all that they're going through. Proverbs 25. Now, the interesting thing about the book of Proverbs is it's hard to read like portions of scripture like we usually do on Sunday mornings, because the Proverbs are so pithy. They're so short and just so, you know, enclosed within one or two verses. But we're going to do it this morning. Okay, we're going to read Proverbs 25, verses 18 to 28. There are going to be a couple different messages throughout there, but we're going to kind of end with the message that we're going to talk about today. So I'm going to invite you, if you're able, to stand while we read from Proverbs 25. We're going to start with verse 18, Proverbs 25, verse 18. Like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow is the man who gives false testimony against his neighbor. Like a bad tooth or a lame foot is reliance on the unfaithful in times of trouble. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on soda, is the one who sings songs to a heavy heart. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. As a north wind brings rain, so a sly tongue brings angry looks. Better to live on a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. I had to read it, folks. It was right in there, okay? I couldn't skip over it. Verse 25. Like cold water to a weary soul is good news from a distant land. Like a muddied spring or a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way to the wicked. It is not good to eat too much honey, nor is it honorable to seek one's own honor. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. You can go ahead and have a seat. Thought I might just skip over that one, but no, you caught on very well. Well, in one of his best-known poems, Rudyard Kipling contends that a real test of maturity, okay, if you want to tell if somebody is mature or not, is this, quote, if you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you. That's a good sign of maturity, and that's a tough one, isn't it? But it's a good point. It's true that a good sign of maturity is a person who has the ability to control themselves and their impulses and their tendencies to do whatever we, you know, the tendency is we do whatever we feel like when we feel like it. Maturity is the ability to be able to control that. William Penn put it this way many years ago. He said, no man is fit to command another who cannot command himself. Wow, that'd be a good one to send to certain segments of our population today, wouldn't it? The fact is that life presents many challenges us to when it comes to the idea of self-control. The Bible's very clear. We've already read in the book of Proverbs, and that's what we're going to look at today. It's an age-old challenge that every single person is going to face in life. And so what was some of the wisdom that Solomon had for us? What are some of the directions that he gives to us? Well, I just want to look at three things that he teaches us in this great book, and then we're going to have some time of prayer with the elders as well. Here's the first thing. We all, this is like last week, we all, everyone in here, we all face many areas to control. There is no doubt about that. Every time you turn around, you might even discover new areas where self-control comes into play. And it's one of the themes of the book of Proverbs because of the reality that everybody faces this. All right, I want to remind you of the, of the passage from last week, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. We all face these challenges. There might be specific application to each one of our lives, but these verses that we read today, they should apply to every single one of us. We all have weaknesses. We all have areas where we don't do such a good job and we need to grow. And so we're going to look at just some of the key ones that Solomon mentions because, again, if you outline Proverbs, these are the ones that kind of rise to the top as far as the number of verses he gives to them. So let's see how many of them might apply to us. Okay, here's the first area, anger. Oh, doesn't it make you mad when they bring these things up? Sorry, just had to throw that in there, but anger. And this does seem to be one of those areas that many people, and some people specifically, have a very hard time walking through life without allowing it to consume them. And I'm not sure because of the number of verses if maybe this wasn't an area that Solomon struggled with a little bit. Sometimes, obviously, that comes through when somebody is writing. Or if he had somebody that was close to him that struggled with anger on a regular basis. But he includes a lot of verses like this in the book of Proverbs. We're just going to look at a few. Proverbs 14, verse 29. A patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. Okay, so look at the proverb. You see the two different people that are portrayed here. A patient man is one who has his anger in control. The fool is the one who does not control his temper and allows his anger to come out quickly. That's the difference between the two. So you can see that right up front, we can be honest here, anger in and of itself is not an evil attribute. We do all realize that, right? In and of itself, there's nothing wrong with it. In fact, there are times when the Bible tells us we should indeed be angry. When people are being taken advantage of, when less fortunate or less capable people are being mistreated, honestly, there should be a bit of anger over that. It should help us to rise up against those kinds of things. But here Solomon describes the idea that every time a challenge comes, someone allows their anger to get to the boiling point. That's really what he's talking about. Look at Proverbs 15, verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel. So you see, I think when you think through the whole issue, even when anger is warranted, that if you're able to stay in control and to exhibit patience in the midst of the crisis, guess what? You're going to accomplish more. You're going to even get further down the road with where you need to go. And often, the problem is that often if our first response is anger, to be honest, it's like adding fuel to the fire, as the phrase goes, right? If that's our first reaction, that's what happens. And this is an incredible challenge for some people. Solomon points it out, and he says, if you're wise, you learn to control yourself. You learn that self-control. Proverbs 29, verse 11. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Now, this is kind of an issue that Jesus dealt with as well, isn't it? In fact, if you go back and you start looking at the Beatitudes, you know, they're so often misunderstood because during his discourse, Jesus said this, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, many of you have studied these verses, so you know exactly where I'm going with this. But if you don't understand what Jesus is talking about, the first kind of glance at that verse might make you think that Jesus is talking about a weak person. Blessed are the weak, for they will inherit the earth. And that's complete opposite of really what it actually means. The phrase literally means those who have power under control will inherit the earth. You hear the difference? It's not weakness. In fact, what Jesus is talking about, you go back and study it in the context, is that it's incredible strength, but it's under control. It's not just let loose to do whatever it feels like. And that's the opposite of what Solomon's talking about when he's looking at a hot-tempered person. They just let it come out and they let it fly. Now, not only are we to work on that area of self-control, but we're also told in Proverbs how to handle those around us who may have this challenge and are not dealing with it. Okay? Look at Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. You know, I'm sure Solomon would go on to say, you're not only going to get ensnared, but you also might get a bruise or two here or there, because that's just the way it works. But it is true that if you don't understand or work through that self-control, it is easy just to let go and to do whatever you feel like doing. And if it's anger, just let it fly. After all, that's how you're feeling, right? But I want to ask you a couple questions this morning. How many wars do you think could have been prevented if people didn't react immediately in anger? All right? How many divorces could have been avoided if that wasn't a challenge somewhere within that relationship? How many jobs would not have been lost? You see, it's a high price that's paid when you don't learn this area of self-control. And there's damage all around. I got two more we want to look at real quickly. Here's another one that, again, Solomon deals with several times. It's the issue of alcohol. Okay, alcohol, right there in the book of Proverbs. Now, if you read the newspapers at all, if you study, you know, some of you know are in sociology or psychology in those different areas, there is so much being written about the war on illegal drugs within our country and the damage that it's causing and you know, all kinds of statistics. But I find it interesting that you rarely read any of these kinds of articles on the damage that alcohol does within our society, within our culture. It's kind of this hidden thing that's going on behind the scenes, and yet Solomon knew it was a challenge for every single one of us. Why did he write the book of Proverbs? He wanted us to give us the path to wisdom, and so he wanted to show us, look, this is how you live wisely. This is how you avoid all those pitfalls, and so look what he tells us about alcohol. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. Okay, very clear again about the challenges that can be there. Now, I know many of you know my testimony. When I was discipled in high school, I didn't really grow up going to church at all, but the church I started going to in high school, they had a very firm stance about alcohol. And some of you know the kind of background that I'm talking about. They not only preached and taught that you should not drink alcohol of any kind, they also even said you really shouldn't even eat at restaurants that serve alcohol because you're still supporting the alcohol industry by doing so. Now, I have to tell you, I've struggled with that idea a lot as I've studied the Bible more and more. The reality is that the Bible does not teach such a strict understanding of alcohol. It just doesn't. And that's not the point of Scripture. But there is no doubt that the Bible gives very strong warnings in this area. Because much like anger, it is so easy to fall into this temptation and into this ability to lose control. And that's really what the Bible talks about, is that alcohol can cause you to lose control. And when you get to the New Testament, what does it say? We should be under the control of only one thing. What is it, you know? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit should be in control. So I can appreciate some of my early Christian roots. In fact, it's hard to discern these things, and there's no doubt at all that some of what they taught had merit to it and deserves some understanding. Winston Churchill once quizzed George Bernard Shaw about his abstinence from alcohol. He drank no alcohol. And so Churchill asked him, "Do you really never drink any wine at all?" Shaw replied, "I am hard enough to keep in order as it is." That's a pretty wise man, isn't it? All right? Now look at the reality that Solomon is showing us. Proverbs 23. We read a few of these verses a couple weeks ago, but I want to include it in the context of what we're talking about. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? It's not a new challenge, is it? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights, and your mind imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. You can't say it's not descriptive, people. They hit me, you say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When I wake up, when will I wake up so I can find another drink? I didn't look up the statistics, but that last part, statistics show that people who are inebriated and are in serious car accidents actually have less damage to their bodies because they're just, you know, whatever. Oh my, the car is flipping over. But that's not a positive thing because it says to me, they hit me, but I'm not hurt. So the writer of Proverbs is saying, look, we need to be at our very best. The reality is, you know, nobody ever died from a lack of alcohol. You do realize this. Okay, it is not a necessity in our lives. But the truth is, it can do great harm. So be careful. Anger, alcohol. And finally, one that we dealt with the whole message, but again, want to throw it in because it's in the top number of verses in Proverbs, is the tongue. It's the tongue. Might as well close with a zinger, right? It's exactly how Proverbs deals with it. And so we're just talking about that need to be controlled. And we can't skip over this one because the tongue is so difficult. A couple Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now again, I hope you're catching on. Solomon is not saying there is never a time to utter a harsh word. That's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is that we need to control our tongue. We need to be in charge of what comes out of our mouths rather than allowing this beast called the tongue to control us. And we've all been there, haven't we? You don't need to sit there and try to look so innocent. It's a challenge that we all have. But more times than not, a gentle answer is the best path you can take. It doesn't stir things up. It doesn't add fuel to the fire again. But how can we do that? How can we do this gentle answer idea? Well, we control our tongues. Look at Proverbs 18, verse 6. A fool's lips bring him strife, and his mouth invites a beating. Okay, so you can be biblical today, and you can just say to somebody, do you know your mouth is inviting a beating right now? What? I heard it in church. Straight from Scripture. But it did remind me of the phrase, if you've ever heard this one, you better wipe that smile off your face or what? I'll wipe it off for you. Yeah. I just saw a couple of parents leaning into each other. They must have used that this week. But the principle's clear. If we're not in control of our tongues, then our mouths and our lips literally might take the brunt of it. Okay? Proverbs 21, verse 23. He who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. Right? Boy, this is a tough area, isn't it? But have you ever been around someone and you just wanted to say, why can't you just keep your mouth shut? You ever been? Has anybody ever said that to you? Don't raise your hand, okay? But that's the reality that we have. It's what Solomon is talking about. And I'm going to tell you something. If we can gain control over this beast that's in our mouth, go back and read the book of James. You'll read a lot more about this whole idea. If we can learn to control this, our lives are going to experience so much more peace. And that's exactly what Solomon is after. So anger, alcohol, the tongue, there's nothing inherently wrong with any of these. In and of themselves, they're not evil. These are just a few of the areas where control is needed. But I think they're enough. I think we've covered enough ground to simply ask the question, so how do we do it? How do we learn better self-control? I need it. I'm sure there are others in here that are the same way. Well, that leads to point number two. Okay, point number two I want to bring out this morning is we all have ideas for gaining control. We do. We all have ideas for gaining control. I don't think there are really anybody that observes life at all that would disagree with what we've talked about. The fact that we need self-control. But the idea, the reality is there are as many ideas out there as how to gain it as there are people who understand the challenge. So I want to show you a couple of ways that I've seen it in my life that people have told me, this is the way you do it. Okay, the first one is simply this, trust yourself. Okay, learn to trust yourself. You're familiar with the ancient Greek saying, it's inscribed on the forecourt of the temple of Apollo at Delphi. It says, know thyself. Know thyself. And the idea is that if you know yourself through and through, okay, if you have grasp of who you are, then you're going to know what morals and wisdom and behavior you need to succeed in life. But you start by knowing yourself. Now, the only problem, and the Greeks even acknowledge this, you go back and read the Greek philosophers, is that no one can ever comprehend the complex nature of man. Nobody can really grasp that. And the Greeks would never use this term, but there is no way that you can deal with the issue of sin in our lives and believe that the answer is to trust yourself. And the Greeks would never use that word, but the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so to trust yourself, you're starting off on the wrong foot, aren't you? Because that's a dead end. The truth is we simply can't trust ourselves because our hearts are inherently infected, as the Bible says, with this issue called sin. Proverbs 18, verse 12. Before his downfall, a man's heart is proud, but humility comes before honor. All right? Translation. Oh, I've got this. I can do this. I've got it all under control. I can trust myself happens before a man's downfall. I do wish we had time for testimonies this morning. I'd have a number of stories where I've got this one, I've got this cover, and boom, you end up on your face, don't you? To rely on yourself is to set yourself up for a great downfall. That's the truth of Scripture. All right, here's the second idea for gaining control, education. Okay, education. Many people believe that if you enlighten yourself with all the wisdom that's in the world today, you're inevitably going to make the right choices in life. Okay? They just believe that. They just learn and study and study. So what do? Well, they become lifelong kind of pursuers of wisdom in the sense of the world. We're going to learn how to handle this ourselves. Now, you have to understand right up front, I am a huge proponent of education. I love it. And I would never try to put forth a negative attitude about education. The problem is education can only take you so far, can't it? It can only take you down the road so far. It can enlighten certain areas of our lives, but in the end it can't tell us what life is all about. In fact, specifically, Solomon warns us against this kind of self-centered learning, that we're doing it for ourselves. Proverbs 3:7, do not be wise in your own eyes. That's what he's telling us. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Hold on just a second here. Okay, here's the third area that you might be tempted to look for solution, force. And this is a good one, okay, force. We live in a world that loves a good display of force, don't we? Think of most of the blockbuster movies that come out. What's the whole idea? Is that the underdog finds his strength and comes back and defeats the evil enemy, and they did it. They used their force and they overcame so much. And we enjoy watching the willpower succeed, don't we? So we try to transfer that over to self-control as well. All right, by golly, I'm going to just sit down, I'm going to come up with a plan, and I'm going to force myself to do it the right way. Now, I got to tell you, in our culture especially, you know, the American way, pull yourself up by the bootstraps, you know, if you're going to succeed, it's all up to you. And those are, you know, those are very healthy ways to encourage work and that kind of thing. But the truth is that the most desirous heart of heartfelt change, it's going to fall at some point or another. Do I need to remind you of the millions of New Year's resolutions that never made it past January 15th? Lots of them, right? I actually have a couple too. I put that in the notes and then I went, oh, that's not right. That applies to me. Proverbs 5, look at verses 11 through 14. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. You deal with this whole area in discipleship training. Those of you who have taken DT, any of the levels, you know this is what you deal with, isn't it? It's the struggle of our lives. We all face many areas to control. We all have ideas for gaining control. And then finally, we all must decide if God is in control. See, that's the bottom line. That's the real question this morning. And it's a spiritual issue. I'm going to say that right up front right now, and we're going to talk about the ramifications of that. But we all must decide if God is in control. And I think this is the hardest area where you talk to somebody who is not a believer or who has no interest in God at all. Because, you see, they may read portions of the Bible, and I had friends in high school that would do this, and they may even see that they need something greater than themselves, that they can't really do this on their own, but it just all looks so overwhelming to them. How could they possibly live life the way that we're talking about? It's so hard to control all these things and to control themselves. But you see, the answer is simple. They can't. And you can't. And I can't. None of us can. God has to be the one that does that for us. This is where the spiritual nature of our lives comes into play. And Solomon's very clear about it. Look at three ways God desires to take control. All right? And then we'll pray with our elders this morning. Look at some of the ways that God desires to take control. First of all is the mind. And for Solomon, it's true. The battle really begins in the mind. He talks about that throughout the book. You think about life. You realize the waywardness of man and his inability to solve his greatest problems. And that's why he says what he does. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. See, the beginning of knowledge is to say, I can't do this on my own. It's impossible. I've tried. God, I need you. Whoa. Your whole life changes right then. That's the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 2, verse 6. The Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. You see how Solomon is pointing us? If you need to know how to gain self-control in this life, okay, if there are areas that are out of control that you struggle with, it doesn't begin with you. It has to begin with God. That's where we have to start. Think about Him. Think about Him. Use your mind. That's what Solomon is telling us. But for Solomon, it doesn't stop there. Okay? You turn your thoughts, you turn your thinking, you turn your mind, but then also the heart. Very clearly, right in the center of the Proverbs, is the idea of the heart. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. If you've been coming through the majority of the series, at this point, you really should have these verses mesmerized, as I say. Okay? Trust in the Lord with how much? All your heart, and lean not, don't do it at all, on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. I don't know. To me, when you talk about the gospel and you talk about faith and those kinds of things, this is the most freeing thing to me in the world. Because I've tried to figure it out on my own. I've tried to do it on my own. I've tried all those things, and they don't work. And all of a sudden I read, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. He does it. Who would not want that? I mean, I really, it's not a question to be answered. I really don't get that at all. Proverbs 22, verse 17. Pay attention and listen to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach. It's the center of our will, our heart. For it is pleasing when you keep them in your heart and have all of them ready on your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I teach you today. That's why we have this book. That's why it's passed down to us. So we have the mind, we have the heart, and we're going to finish with we have the body as well. This is what we do. This is how we act. So just think about it. It makes perfect sense. When God is in control of our minds and God is at the center of our hearts, then what we do will begin to fall in alignment with His plan for our lives, with His will. we begin to find ourselves naturally going down that path. It's God in control, and it's not ourselves. We yield to Him to please Him. Now, Proverbs 2 speaks of this, and we're going to close with this morning. I do want to read it again. It's a longer portion of Proverbs, like our opening passage. But look at verses 1 through 11. All right? Keep in mind everything that we've talked about. And now listen to these words. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, do you hear all these parts? And if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, have you ever cried aloud to God? God, I can't do this. I am so messed up. And if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for He guards the heart of the just and protects the way of His faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you. Okay? Self-control is greatly needed. You're not going to hear any qualms from me about that. But here's the truth, but it's limited. It is absolutely as limited as we are limited by sin. Do we absolutely need to study it and learn it and understand it? Yes, but here's the key. God control is limitless. It has no limits. And it literally can change our lives. But we have to cry out to Him. I cannot do this on my own. I need You to show me the way. I need You to put me on the path. We're going to pray together, and then we're going to pray with the elders as well. So I'm just going to ask you, just close your eyes for a minute. Just bow your heads, close your eyes. Just think for a minute. Proverbs is all about wisdom. I'm going to ask you a couple questions before we pray with our elders. Are you being wise and trusting God with your life? If somebody were to ask you that today, how would you answer? Are you being wise and trusting God with your life? Just think about that for a minute. Talk it over with the Lord. Here's another question. Are there any areas where you need to ask God to help you exercise more godly discipline and direction? You need to go before the Lord and say, God, You're going to have to help me do this. I can't do this on my own. Are there any of those areas? And finally, is there anyone in your life who is not exhibiting godly self-control that you need to pray for? You need to lift them before the Lord because you can see that it's a path to destruction. Just take a minute and whisper their name in God's ear. Father, I don't know how many times I've said this to You out loud, even in our prayers as a congregation, but I so much love the fact that You're honest with us. That You don't sugarcoat things, that You tell us exactly how it is, and You leave the choice up to us then. We have to make that decision to trust You and follow You or to trust ourselves and follow our own wisdom. Lord, I know that in the heat of the day, in the middle of the week, it's easy to fall back into that temptation that it's all about me. But Lord, maybe right now in the quietness and the solitude of looking into Your Word and thinking about how they apply to my life, right now I can make that decision that will impact the rest of my life. That I do want to trust You. I want to follow You. I want You to make my path straight. So Father, apply this message to each one of our lives, to each one of our hearts, and may we indeed find the path of truth that You've set out for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.